Today we're going to be talking about when you're opposed as a Christian. And I want to start with some really obvious questions. You don't have to answer these out loud because the answer is probably the same pretty much for most people. How do you feel about being rejected? How do you feel about when someone completely misunderstands you and pulls away from you? How do you feel about someone who actually hates you and comes after you, right? And I would say the answer probably generally is not good, right? But some of us have different responses to that. And we're going to talk a little bit about this place of how do we stay in a good spot when we go through difficult things when we're being opposed, and how does that look? You know, as a follower of Jesus, we're taught very clearly to open our lives up and share what's gone on with us and not hide ourselves and tell them how much we love Jesus and tell them the story of Jesus and just tell them, you know. We're called to care and serve people and love them by our actions and actually even have that God come through us in the things that we do. And then we're also told, by the way, you'll be opposed in this, but do it anyway, right? And that's where we're at. That's what it's like. There's no hidden part about in the scripture that there is not an enemy, that we don't have an opposition against us. But we want to just talk about how do we live that out, and how does that not mess us up? What I can tell you about everybody in this room, without any prophetic word, is that your deep need is acceptance and love. Every study has shown this. Someone who loves you for who you are and accepts you. And so when you get to these places that you've experienced rejection or hatred towards you, it can be really difficult if you don't see it in the right way. You know, for me, I grew up in a really good, affirming, loving home. And I'm really grateful for that. My neighborhood, my brother is 2 years older than I was, and we had lots of other boys in our neighborhood, and it was just, we just always at each other's houses. Everyone was older than me, 2 to 3 years. And so, for me, I learned very quick a couple things. One is this, is that, I'm a perceiver. I sense things. You know, if you're younger, you don't even have to be a perceiver. You get it right away. If you're younger, you don't get the breaks. You know? When you're younger, you're not treated equally. That's just part of the deal. And, you know, you don't even have to be discerning. You just listen for the words, ditch them, and you know what they think about you, right? And so I'm used to that. But I could also, being a perceiver, I could pick up on, like, cues of how they were thinking about me. Like, I could feel those. And I got really quick that if you're younger, they don't accept you like if you're older. They don't really want to be around you as much. And so because of that, I had to learn a few things because I was a perceiver. How do I maneuver this? And so a couple of things I learned was you cannot be a puppy dog. This could be helpful for you younger brothers or sisters. You know, you can't be a puppy dog. I need to play. I need to play. Play with me. No, they hate that. Those older people hate that. So you can't be a puppy dog. I learned that. I learned that, you know, you have to be, you have to stand up for yourself. And not take it, but then you can't do that too much, right? I learned a couple things like, you know, you can, if you take a stand on something firmly, it better be what you want to camp on because you could lose ground very bit. You're going to lose ground as a younger person doing that, right? So you fight, you pick what battles to fight and which ones not to. But what I really learned through that process is I kind of learned how to let people know who I was. I learned how to communicate who I truly was, my heart, right? And I could help them understand my story. Now, Debbie would call that, yeah, you're good at selling your story. But it was kind of a mixture, right? But I know how people respond to, so I would adapt and that. But I would still hold on to my identity. And so that really had actually some good benefits to me. I can look back and say how God used everything. And so if you're a younger brother or sister, it can actually be good to get through this. But, you know, for me, I'm able to see the other side of people's perspective quite easily because I was used to always living what's their perspective. And I understand that. I'm able to actually be under authority of people really easily because I was in that situation. So there's some good things. I actually was able to understand people's perspective that was different than mine. I learned that even if you disagree strongly, if you're treated unfairly, retaliation is a loser for you. Even if you want to really bad, it just doesn't work. So some good things came out of that. But there is one really bad thing that came out of that, is I had a belief system and this whole idea that I got my affirmation from response. And I kept working to get the right response. And that's a terrible slave master. Especially when you're a perceiver. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's just horrible. You're just constantly trying not to lose yourself, getting people to respond the right way. In that spot, I kind of believed a lie that was behind this. And the lie was, if they can see my heart, they won't reject me. If they really understand me, they won't reject me. And I thought that was true. And the other lie I believe that if I can just explain myself better, then I can get them to understand me and they won't pull away from me. See, I wasn't looking for affirmation like I believe the way you do. I wasn't looking for affirmation like I feel warm towards you. I was looking to not have them pull away from me. I was fine with people who disagreed with me and we saw it differently. I just didn't want them to say, I got to pull away from you, right? And so in that was kind of my system. Even later on, when I was like 20 years old, I was managing a division within this company. And I remember I was always the guy who got the really mad customers. I mean, they were red by the time they got to me, right? And I would come up to them, and it was so fun. It's like a game, like, because I had nothing to do with these people, right? So it's like, oh, what happened? You know? Oh man, we're sorry. I'd apologize. I'd tell our side of the story. I'd listen to them, and I would just like, I could use all my skills, right? And get them to, okay, all right, I see, you know. And we may not completely agree, but they'd walk away. But every once in a while, I have this customer that would just be flipping me off, screaming at me, telling me I'm an idiot. I don't want anything to do with you, walking away from me. And you think that would be like, oh, just, you know, 1 out of 10 is not bad. You know, 9 out of 10 is not bad. One is bad. Big. No, man. When I went home that night, Debbie would spot it. She goes, what's wrong with you? I was just filled with rage because my system didn't work. All my dancing. I was honest. I was humble, and they hated me. And I didn't like that. And it pushed in the spot. And God knew me. He knew this was something, and he worked it on from the very, very beginning of my life, right? Of my life as a follower of Jesus, because I remember that, you guys heard my story way too many times, but when I was at 4 in the morning on a Sunday, 16 years old, I was 4 in the morning, and I committed my life fully to Jesus. It's this kind of radical switch around. And it was Sunday morning, so I went to church. Didn't get much sleep, but went to church. And it was great. And then all of a sudden, I'm driving home in my Mustang on the way home from church, and this crazy thought hits me. I got to tell people this. Oh, my gosh. I'm telling you, I've never been so, like locked out. Like, And so, I mean, I just, because I knew God was asking me to do it. And I didn't know if he was going to back me or not. So, oh, gosh. So here's what I said to God. I said, God, I do not want to do this. And I will not do this, but I want to do it. And I remember saying this in the car out loud. I give you permission to force me to do it. I didn't know how real God was back then. So go to church that night again. A bunch of the youth who are experiencing God, we're all excited. We don't leave. We go out to get pizza. We go into the Pizza Hut about 9 at night. And the only person I remember seeing in this pizza when we walked in the corner is my friend Brian smoking a cigarette looking at me like, what is going on here? Because I have all these church kids coming in with me. And so I went over to him and he was so freaked out. I think he thought we were going to attack him. Like he was like really scared. like not scared, but just like, hey. And he said, quote, "What in the hell are you doing and who are these people?" So I said, "Well, they're my friends now. I've become a Christian. I've decided to follow Jesus." And he just like looks at me like, he goes, "I can't deal with this right now. He goes, "Meet me back here tomorrow night at this time and we can talk about it." And I thought, oh, how gracious of God. I mean, because now I can just talk with my friend one on one. I'm forced into it. This is great. And so I show back up and he's brought all my friends to the Pizza Hut, and they're all standing like this, waiting all around. I remember exactly where it was. It felt like there was at least 100. I think there was about 12. And here's how they introduced me. "Hey, Dave, what's going on?" And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I didn't really mean it, God. I mean, this is like, and so I just start, I love Jesus. I'm kind of, my life is a wreck. And then just, I mean, like, and my cool factor was going out the window really quick. These are girlfriends I had, people I party with. None of them are believers I know of. And they're looking at me, but guess what? You know what happened? Nothing. They sat there and they just stared at me. And I thought, oh, the backing, you know what this. And this was so weird. They didn't say a word to me. They didn't ask follow-up questions. They didn't say, "You're crazy. Talk more about this." They didn't say anything. The only person who said something to me was my friend Brian, which I still am a good friend with. At least I am. I'll talk to him about that. But I'm a good friend. He said, "I think you're blanking crazy, but we'll hang out sometimes." So that was good because he really was. He was a good friend. So the thing about this was, is I'm on the way home, and I'm thinking to myself, huh, all right. And see, the thing was, I was just at this stage, which some of you are right now thinking this, like, you know Christianity in the kind of the traditional sense, but you know God's talking to you about giving it all of your life, right? Trusting Him with everything. Telling people that you're a Christian, not hiding, talking about Him and looking for things He wants you to do. Some of you are thinking that, and you probably have lots of threats right there. And I had two. And so here's some of the threats I had. The reason I had a hard time giving my life all the way to Jesus was because I was afraid He was going to ask me to do something I didn't want to do, which He did. I was afraid that I would be seen as a crazy Christian, which I was. I was afraid that I would be put in that category that people just didn't want to be around me. And I was. I was afraid that all my tricks of relationships and explaining myself and my heart may not be enough to get them understanding, and it wasn't. And I thought to myself, I'm driving along, and I thought, everything I feared happened. And I've never felt so good in my life. I remember feeling this weight off of me for the first time, like, I'm still standing. I faced down this fear, and I'm still standing. Didn't go very well. In fact, it went really bad. It wasn't my desired result, but I was still standing. And it started this process. And it's still not all the way healed. I have to have God come alongside me because I'm a chicken on lots of ways of speaking out. But it was a process that God, He knew exactly what I needed. Right? Now today we're going to talk about something that's a little more extreme than a few friends staring at you. We're going to talk about Stephen, and we're going to talk about the persecuted church. You know, that we realize that what Jesus said, if they hated me, don't worry. If they hate you, don't worry. They hated me too. I mean, we start seeing things that Jesus promised would be coming in a way that we can watch it firsthand in Stephen's life. Right? And as we look at this whole story of Stephen, we're really going to be talking about 6 through 8, 3, which we can't cover hardly any of that. So I encourage you to be reading the whole story. But we're going to just snapshot some parts of it to help you follow along. And in Acts 6, 1 through 5, there's this conflict that happens. All this stuff is happening, and there's some Jews that are more Greek, tied to a Greek culture, and they're getting kind of pushed away and not being fed as the widows. These widows are being fed, and so they're being treated unfairly, and so this isn't right. So they begin realizing, okay, we need to expand leadership. So they have 7 people that they bring along, and one of them was Stephen. It says they were all men full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And so this is where it picks up from Herod. And he goes and says, and they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. The reason we say, can I put your hand on your shoulders? Because there's something about the personal side of God coming through us that it's part of God, what he does. And so we lay hands on people when we pray them. Pray. And so, in case you thought we made that up, we actually were biblical on that. All right, so there, and so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And now this is a new one. A large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. That wasn't happening before. It's starting to go everywhere. I mean, it's even the priests are believing. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. This is a little new too. We've only seen the apostles doing this. Now it's spreading out to everyone. Stephen is performing these miraculous things. He's not even an apostle. For those people who say, what, apostle, disciple, disciple, you'll see it before the disciples, before Pentecost, but afterwards you see them be called the apostles, one sent forth the message. Same thing, different names. All right. So as we look at this, is that then, guess what? Opposition arose. Somewhat of an understatement when we read the rest of the story. And they began to argue with Stephen. So he was obviously saying and doing miraculous things, and they start debating him. But they could not stand against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Now we'll start seeing this term a little bit more. They couldn't stand against. There's this thing happening now that they're observing. Wait a second. We're moving, bumping forward, and there's something standing against us. But they couldn't stand against his wisdom, so they decide, well, we'll just go the lower road. And they began finding people and telling him to lie about what Stephen was saying to stir up the head of the Jewish, the Jews to be able to get him to go to court. And so they do that. Eventually, these lies cause this to take place. And so they put him before the Sanhedrin, which is like the Supreme Court here. They have all their listening, right? And as he's looking at him, they bring false witnesses that testify all these lies that he's destroying the Old Testament. They're destroying the laws of Moses, all these things they're talking about. So they're sitting there. So the Sanhedrin's kind of observing. Stephen's there. And here's how it starts before he teaches. He says, he's sitting there, and the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I've been praying for this during teachings because I think you would listen to me a lot more if I was glowing. Like, let me talk to you. Okay, you know, I'll listen. Well, this is kind of what happened to them because they're not exactly warm and fuzzy. And all of a sudden they just freeze and listen for a long time. And there's these verses you can go through. If you look in 1 through 53, there's this amazing just teaching that he gives, which we don't have time to go into. But basically, he says, you think I've destroyed the law? He basically takes the Old Testament and begins explaining it and showing it how it's all leading to this Jesus that you now are rejecting. And he's basically just lays out this amazing teaching. There's this great wisdom. And they're just listening as his face is glowing. And they get to a point where they ask him about, you know, what to do. And then what he says this, they ask him, as they're listening. And he gets to the end of this teaching. And let me go there. He gets to the end of the teaching and he starts talking about where should God live? Right? Because he's talking about Solomon building the temple. And he's saying, where should God live? This is a big question. Right? Now, understand what he's doing. He's glowing and asking, where should God live? And here's what he says, but it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. I love this illustration. I mean, okay, here's God. I think I'll stretch out among the heavens and I'll put my feet up on the earth. That's how big he is. And then he goes on to say, what kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Where do I dwell at? Do I dwell in a house? You know? And he goes, has not my hands made all these things? So these things that your hand made, you think that's going to impress me? Now here's what he's, you have to see how this felt at this moment. He is basically saying this. It's very clear where God wants to dwell. And it's very clear in this room where God wants to dwell. He could pick any place in the world he wants to dwell. Any star, any place on earth. He could put Colorado. He doesn't. He picks you. He wants to dwell in you. That is where he longs to dwell, is inside of you. He could go anywhere. That's where he wants to. I don't know why he chooses that, but that's where he wants to dwell. And Stephen is being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and saying, you guys can be indwelt too. Let him in to your heart, right? And he says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. Some people will say, you're spiritually deaf. You have things in the way. You are just like your ancestors who always resisted the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, speaking of Jesus. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. And you who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. The response, he did get a response, an undesirable response, because he longed for them to welcome in the Holy Spirit and let God dwell in him. When some of the members of Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, see heaven open and the Son of Man standing in the right hand, at the right hand of God, which is like never in Scripture we see that. He's always sitting at the right hand. So now he's looking at heaven and he's like, you know, I'm on my feet for you, Stephen, you know. And they didn't like that. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul, which is later Paul. Basically, you're my spiritual leader. Do you approve of this? Because I need some room to swing with the rocks. Yes, go ahead. Right. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of the killing of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. You know, this whole thing of persecution, it really comes to this word to pursue. It's not just, I disagree, I'm pulling away. I was not persecuted at Pizza Hut. I just had people rejecting and pulling away from me. If they would have grabbed me and took me down, that may have been persecution. But that's not what happened, right? It's pursuing to hurt, to harm, to bring violence against. It's this place that they just rushed them. You know, they came at them. They wanted to stop it. They wanted to destroy it. Right? And what you see in this, you see this place of what persecution is. You know, and, their Open Doors is an organization to help support the suffering church. And they have ratings all the time of where the most persecution is taking place among Christians. There's 50 countries that are classified as persecuted. There's different levels. There's persecution, high persecution, extreme persecution. They have a whole rating system. Can they meet? Can they operate in the community? Can they have their family separated? I mean, like, they know great data on it, right? You have to know, we're not on that. You know, we're not on that list, right? We're not a persecuted country. We have times here persecuted at Romans, but as a rule, we're not on that list, right? They give me a tax break. they call me up and ask me, can you help with the opioid epidemic where people are getting overdosing all the time, right? Here they're saying, can we work together? We need spiritual help on this. And everybody, nonprofits, we have freedom. We have freedom of religion. It's amazing. It's amazing we can meet like here without being fearful. It's amazing. And there's other people who are, in countries that are at the severe level, that extreme level, where they have no religious freedom at all. I mean, they literally cannot meet, or they're taken out. Their family's separated, they're beaten, or they're imprisoned, and sometimes even killed. And that would be for every religion. Honestly, it could be any religion. There's certain places. There's other places that it's very specific towards Christianity. Many places where only Christianity, they cannot live normal lives. They're always in fear of having their family separated, being taken in, hurt. Their rights are very fragile, and they're abused many times. And even in China, which China is not in the extreme category, there's people meeting underground because they can't meet publicly. It's too dangerous, right? That's just normal, right? Having churches busted up. And so we need to, first off, understand, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in other countries. They're not experiencing what we get here, and it's harder, a lot harder than we have here. And we understand that we have to understand persecution is something that we're grateful that we seldom even experience it. I've had Christians that talk about, I go and knock on the doors and I try to explain things to people and just people are just persecuting me. They shut the door, they slam the door, they cuss me out, they reject my message and I say, they're not persecuting, they just want to get back to dinner. They do that to the the vinyl siding salesman just as much as they do you. They don't care if it's Mormon, you, vinyl siding salesman, the person who's trying to get their signature. They're just slamming it on everybody. So it's like equal, right? That's just normal. I'm not saying, so we have people who reject our message, that people think we're stupid for doing what we do, but we're not coming, they're not pursuing us, right? They're just backing off from us, right? But this is different, right? But what I want to say though, it's easy to go from that camp to say we have it made. What I want you to say is that it doesn't matter if we have persecution. You need to know if you're a follower of Jesus and you say, I want to do the works of Jesus, I'm telling you, you are opposed. You'll be opposed to this side of heaven. You have to understand, it's so clear, you are opposed. It may not look like someone coming after you. It may not look as severe as what we see in other countries. But you will feel opposition when you try to move towards that. And that's just normal. When Jesus talked about it, he described it like this. It's like, this is life. I'm the good shepherd. If you listen to me, I'll take you to all kinds of places. Even when it gets really bad, the shadow of death, I'll stay with you. We're going to do life, and it's going to be good. But there's this guy named a thief. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you bow down to him, you go down his direction, it's not going to be good. You see other places where, Paul describes it as, it's like this, you're a soldier. This is an invisible war. You're a soldier. Your struggle is not against people. It's against principalities and powers. You love the people. But you're against something that's very real. Peter describes this, oh, by the way, you may not know this, but you have the devil, who's like a lion that's prowling around looking for opportunity to get in and destroy you. So you'd have to be completely deny everything Jesus said, all the writings to say, we don't have an enemy that's always against us. And what we have to understand, what we can relate to even in this story, is when we try to move towards Jesus, there are threats. When we try to live out the things that God is doing. And I think what they're recognizing in this time is they're starting to recognize in a real way that there is a kingdom of God. It's a real kingdom, but it wasn't what they're thinking. It's not political. They didn't know what it all meant. Even to the last minute, they didn't know what it meant. Now they're understanding this is an invisible kingdom, and we get to rescue people out of darkness and bring them to life. We've been rescued, and we get to go rescue more people who are on this earth. And then when we do that, we're opposed, right? And so you see in Colossians where it says, and he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into this kingdom of the Son he loves, to whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. We've been brought in. And that's how the kingdom advances. I come out of the darkness and I join Jesus and I bring more people in. And that's what's happening in Acts. People are just jumping from darkness kingdom into the kingdom of God. But we also see all through Scripture what Peter says is, even though you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. What? You are. This is hard to even say because it's such a devastating story of violence and seeing Stephen murdered, and he left behind people who broke it. It just was, they grieved, and he went out well. He didn't seem to be too off balance. He was looking to God and experiencing God. His life was shorter than it should have been. But I'm telling you, he had what Peter said. He says, through faith we were shielded by God's power. It was still ugly, evil, but he was shielded. He was in a different zone because he was looking to God. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind. You know, we see it. Don't be surprised when this fire. That's just normal. But what I want to talk about a little bit is just in closing is this, is that if we're called to do this, here's what I know. Every one of you right now, what I believe, if you know Jesus, he's calling you to step out more, to trust him more. And that's inwardly about things he's healing in your life, but he's also about you caring for people in a way you've never done before. You being bold about what you believe in a way you've never been that way before, with great love and compassion, but being bold about what you believe, not hiding that you're a Christian, inviting people to church, inviting people to Jesus, helping people understand your story. I know that's what God's doing in all of us and wanting it to come through us. But when we start thinking about that, even to what God's saying, you can automatically start feeling some threats come up. You can feel them, even though I'm talking about it. Some of you may not even know Jesus all that way, but you think, I think I want to commit my life to Jesus. But you, if you're thinking that, I can guarantee you're having other thoughts that are pushing in really quickly because we have an enemy. So I'm going to say a few things I think would be helpful in this place of how do we find God's power, that moment, how do we get to a point of actually acting and speaking in a way that we would not do naturally? You can ask God, force me to do it. It may work, but I wouldn't use that route. How do you do it, you know, other ways maybe? And I say the first is this, is you give your life to Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you don't know what I mean by that, but you think, I know, I kind of know what you mean because I can feel it. I can feel God inviting me into a relationship with you. I'm fighting and I don't know. And you kind of know it means you can't lead your life anymore. And you don't know if you like that or not. That's God talking to you. And the first thing you need to do, that's all God's going to be talking to you about because he wants to meet you and he wants to bring you in to his family and he wants to be your shepherd. That's your starting point. Now, maybe you say, well, I think I got that one. Maybe I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit more, but I'm ready to go. What's next? Understand that you will always have an enemy. Just understand that. Quit thinking you can get around it. It's just the way it is. You have an enemy that you're getting beaten up by, or you have an enemy that you're getting overcoming. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or non-Christian, you have an enemy. Right? So understand that. But the question really is not so much you have an enemy. The big question you have in your everyday life is, you always have an enemy, but the question is, will you yield to your enemy? Are you the voice of the enemy, or will you yield to the Holy Spirit? Will you yield to the threats of the enemy, or will you yield to the Holy Spirit? That's the question. Now, this is real important because, you know, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, we always talk about this story because it's kind of Debbie and I's life verse, right? So you've heard it a million times, but they're ready to be thrown in the furnace. Why? Because they're standing up for God, literally. And he says, you better bow down before our false God or else you're going to get toasted in the furnace. And it's real, right? It's right by them. And this king has all this power. And their response was a really good response. They had a desired result they were looking for, right? You know, they understood that they wanted to be not cooked. That was their desire. That was a really good desire to have, right? And they believed God's power and they said, my God is well able to deliver me. Which many Pentecostals would stop there. But they said something else. But even if he doesn't, this is the bigger question. I will never bow down to your threats. Not the king's threats, but the enemy's threats. I will never bow down to another God. Now he gave him a break. He got their desired results. But they approached it the right way. Stephen didn't get the desired results that he hoped for. He was hoping they would open their heart to Jesus, and they didn't. But it worked. He didn't bow down. That's the bigger question. Now, in saying that is, when you're out among your non-Christian friends and those family members, you're still not being honest about where you're at with your faith because they know you too well. And you think, gosh, I got to clean my life up, and then I'll start telling them. No, you tell them right in the middle of all the stuff, and you admit what you do wrong and right, but you tell them about your faith. But if you're at that spot, understand as you're talking to people, love the people and stand against evil. You understand, Stephen did not stand against the people who were throwing the rocks at him. You know, he did not stand against them whatsoever. He stood directly against the evil. And he loved the people to his last breath, where he cries out, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Don't hold the sin against them," as his last breath. Remember that your desired response to your actions, remember that, or words, are secondary to doing and saying what God is asking. Kind of repeating it again. That's your secondary. Your desired response is a desire. You still want to speak in any way you can, in a way of humility and with love and compassion and understanding. And like it says, give a good answer, speaking all those things. But the desired result of what you want to come out of that is secondary to have you said it. Have you told them what is true? Have you loved them enough to let them know what's going on with you and who Jesus is, and you've prayed for them, or you've done the things that God is asking you to do? That's really important. And this is the last but very important one. God has to be your audience more and more, right? You still see people, you want to engage with people, but you have to understand, when Stephen was having people grind their teeth, screaming, taking off their cloaks so they can throw rocks better, and they're intentionally just evil, coming at, throwing rocks, he didn't look at them. He looked up, and he saw God. And he saw God as this audience. And God was standing and saying, "We're going to make it through this." And he felt God's presence, and his grace protected him, even in the middle of the most violent, ugly, demonic thing. Now, this is the challenge that I want to talk to you about today. Is, in the worship team, can you come on up? I want you to ask this, the Holy Spirit, this week. Just ask the Holy Spirit to show you opportunities to give you and give you the boldness to tell someone about your relationship with Jesus in some way. All right? Or tell them about something that God, you feel like God is asking you to say to them or to pray for them, or a burden that you're, take a step towards them for the sake of risking and saying, "I love you enough to be able to do the works of Jesus and speak the words of Jesus to you." All right? So why don't you stand, and we're going to start the challenge right now. And we're going to move into ministry. And I'll give you full disclosure, so you won't feel like you're manipulated by this pastor up here. Here's full disclosure. I'm going to have us close our eyes and welcome the Holy Spirit. What do you mean by that? You don't have to do it right now. You can look at me right now. But and then after we do that, I'm going to have you ask if there's somebody, a particular person, or maybe he'll give you two. We'll just go for ones, okay? That he wants you, that's a non-believer that's around you. If he gives you a believer, you can do what you want. But I'm saying, ask for a non-believer, right? And say, I want, if you bring him to my mind, I will do what you ask me to do with that person. Whatever that is. Now, I'd like you to think about this ahead of time. So when you say, you know, good describe of a good attitude toward God is not, "Oh God, tell me what to do," and then you decide. A good attitude toward God is, yes, Lord, now what's the question? That's a good attitude, right? So we want you, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, now what's the question? Who are you saying? So if you are praying this, what I want you to do even before your hand, saying, if you bring a person to your mind, he might do it, only just a few people. If you bring a person to my mind that I know I can sense that I keep thinking about it, I'm going to call that you, and I'm going to ask you to show me how to do this. And I'm going to do it this week if I can. I'm going to look for every opportunity to do it this week. All right? So, Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence right now. Some of you can feel the resistance. That's normal. We welcome your Holy Spirit. We know that everything you have for us is good. And so right now, if there's particular people that you want us, that you want to bring to our minds without understanding what we're going to do with it, if there's particular people you want to bring to our mind, do that right now in the name of Jesus. Bring that person or people to our mind right now. And just make it so we know it's you. Okay, just keep your eyes closed. And just as a sign of like, okay, this did happen. If keep your eyes closed, just raise your hands if God gave you a name. Raise your hand. This is a sign of commitment. All right? Okay. That's going to be an exciting week. All right.